You'd like to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading there. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You may have noticed in all three verses, endurance is mentioned. You can use the word endurance. You can use the concept of perseverance. You can use the idea of staying true to your commitment. So he's encouraging these people to be steadfast, to endure, and not to give up in the face of difficulty and trial and temptation. But he sets before them the ultimate example of endurance, and that is Jesus, in verse 2. The text reads that he's the author and perfecter of faith in the New American Standard Version. If you're using a New American Standard Version with footnotes, you'll see on the word author, out in the marginal note, it can also connote the idea of leader, the idea of a pioneer, someone, as it were, that blazes the trail for others to follow. Now, I favor the idea that's what he's talking about. He is the pioneer. He is the leader in endurance. By connecting the word perfecter with it, it says he's the ultimate pioneer. He's given a number of examples in chapter 11 of people who have endured. He calls them the great cloud of witnesses. But if you want the very best example, the ultimate example, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's why he says at verse 2, to focus on him, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And then following that, you'll see in verse 4, consider him. And as we consider Jesus and fix our eyes on him, it will help us not to grow weary and lose heart. So let's spend a few minutes talking about Christ as our example in endurance, in facing the difficulties of life and overcoming them. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, the Pharisees, when they heard him teaching, said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." You could not accuse Christ of anything more contrast to who he is than that. John tells us he came to destroy the works of Satan. And now they're accusing him of being in alliance with Satan. And that it's by the power of Satan that he's doing these marvelous things that he's doing. And so, when we think that we are falsely accused, and it may hurt us and pain us deeply, fix our eyes on Jesus. Never have we been maliciously accused like he has. In Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. Note again, when his own people heard it, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." It's bad enough for the Pharisees, Jesus' antagonists religiously. They were opposed to him and what he taught. But for his own family, his own flesh and blood, to say, he's crazy. And so you may face things from your own family when you make choices and put God first in your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Our masterful Lord was accused by His own family of being crazy. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And our first passage in Matthew 12. He was accused of being alliance with Beelzebub, by which he had the powers that he did. In John chapter 8 and verse 52, they said, "Now we know that you have a demon." They accused him of being demon-possessed because of the things that he said and the indictments that he made against them when they thought they were a very religious and God-fearing people. And so they accused him of having a demon. No telling what people will say about you when you talk about the things you believe and practice religiously. That may seem so foreign to them. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We have never been accused like He has been accused. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus went into the synagogue, verse 16. Look at verse 16. He entered the synagogue. This is where they came to worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. We might call it going to church. And so he went to the synagogue. There he taught. And then as he began to teach, he said some things they did not like in verse 23 through 27. And so what happened? Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him out to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down from the cliff. He was not only ran out of church, as we might say, they actually wanted to kill him. They hated what he said, and they were saying, in effect, "Don't teach that kind of stuff in our church again." And if you ever have had an experience, I've had dear friends who've been withdrawn from in congregations, and I think wrongfully. Does that pain you? Does that make you want to give up or grow weary? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus was thrown out of a synagogue with his own people. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. You know, Jesus taught. He taught perfectly. He lived a perfect moral life. He worked miracles. You would think of all the people that were on the earth that might have a tendency to trust who he was and what that confirmed would be his own family. We've already seen that his own family accused him of being crazy. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, the record said, even his brothers, not even his brothers, were believing him. Now that changed later after the resurrection. But at this point during his personal ministry, when you think, I can go home and I can find there people who will support me, not even his own brothers were believing in him. You may feel ostracized by your family. You may say that's difficult. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus had a mission to perform, and if that involved the severance of family ties, so be it. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 54. Luke chapter 11 and verse 54. We already saw in one of our previous passages, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But here, verse 53, he left there. The scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And so you may feel like people try to trap you. They plot things to catch you, to twist you up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. They did that because they did not like what he said. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 14. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. Not only did they want to catch him in his speech, try to show that he had missed it, they are actually out to kill him, to destroy him. And they were conspiring with others to do the same thing. But the ultimate example that Jesus is in facing difficulties and trials and persevering is in the text that we began with in Hebrews chapter 12. We stopped at verse 3. So he's telling these Hebrew Christians, having given them all the examples of chapter 11 and now the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. He says, you can't top this. That is, he went to the cross and he told those Hebrews, you may have been ostracized by your previous brothers in the flesh, the other Jews, by embracing Christianity. Some of you have had your houses broken in and your goods taken. Some of you have been thrown in jail. There's been all kind of things you've faced since you've become a Christian. But he said in verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You've never been to a cross. You've never had to die. You've never had people push a crown of thorns in your head. You've never had people strip you and beat you till your insides were hanging out. You've never had nails driven in your hands and in your feet. And you're complaining? You want to give up and grow weary? Fix your eyes on Jesus, he said. He is certainly our example of suffering from our enemies when they mistreat us, when they endeavor to ensnare us, when they do those things that may have a tendency to discourage us. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We may grow weary because we're tired of being tempted. And it looks like each day there are temptations on every hand. Sometimes they're veiled. They seem like great promises or blessings. Luke chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. Before he began his personal ministry, he had to go through an extreme period of temptation. He fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat. And then the tempter came. It says at verse 2, when they had ended these 40 days, he became hungry. And the devil, who is also called the tempter, said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. He questioned his very nature and appealed to him at his weakest point. He's hungry. Is there anything that's more on his mind right now than to just have a bite to eat? You know, you may have a test and you may have to fast all day for that test. Imagining having to fast for a week, a month, for 40 days. With a piece of bread, something good to eat, look good. He said, if you are the Son of God, you can solve that right now. You can provide something for your impoverished body. And then the next temptation. He said, verse 5, he led him up, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, it shall all be yours. He now appeals to his strongest interest. What did Jesus want to do? He wanted to rule every man and every woman and every child upon the face of the earth. The devil says, here, I'll give it to you on a silver platter. I'll give you the dominion over the universe, or all the world. All you've got to do is one thing. Fall down and worship me. Sometimes the devil tempts us with those things that look so alluring, look like it would be the answer to our prayers. And yet sometimes Satan is actually tempting us to give up all that is precious. And then the next temptation, you see in verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again questioning. You know, you might think, am I the Son of God? If I'm the Son of God, why am I hungry? Why have I been fasting for 40 days? Why am I going through all of this? But he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And then he used Scripture. And we might be tempted by people quoting Scripture. And it may sound good. But once again, you see that his temptation failed. So in each one of these, he appealed to his greatest asset, being the Son of God. And knowing that if you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself down. God will take care of you. Every temptation he answered the same way. He used the same weapon, the same tool. Look at it. In verse 4, the first temptation, he said, it is written. In verse 8, in the second temptation, he said, it is written. Verse 12, in Luke's account, He said, it is said. In Matthew's account of this temptation, he said, it is written. And what he meant by it is said in the Scriptures. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't have to appeal to Scripture, does he? And yet, he is our example. And when we face temptation, if we can say in our hearts, I know what the Bible says. That's why I need to be at Bible class. That's why I need to be a Bible student. That's why I need to rivet these things in my heart every single day, because I'm going to meet temptation. And if God's Word is not there, if I don't know what the Scripture says, how am I going to be used that when I'm challenged, when I'm enticed, when I'm the devil is endeavoring to ensnare me through temptation? And so Jesus is our example in temptation. There's another statement here in verse 13 for our instruction. It says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him. But there's no period there. It says, until an opportune time. This was at the very beginning of his ministry. His ministry lasted a little over 3 years. Day after day, week after week, till the very end, until he was hanging on the cross. And finally, he breathed his last breath. He was tempted. Satan is relentless. You say, I get tired of it. Look like after I went to church all these years, I've prayed all these prayers, the battle would maybe get easier. No. The devil is more determined, and he's going to keep tempting until you breathe your last breath. And so Jesus is our example of that. And if somebody gets discouraged and gives up, becomes weary, they need to quit wearing the name Christian. I-A-N on that word means I'm following Him. He is our example. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4, something to help us in this matter. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast. These people were in danger of growing weary and giving up. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What's he appealing to? The very point of our lesson today. He's been there. You'll never face a temptation greater than what our Lord faced. Never. He's been there. Now he's our high priest. Verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is our example in facing persecution. Jesus is our example in facing temptation and overcoming it. And Jesus is also our example as we deal with brethren. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, an incident in the life of Jesus. When they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them, he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Now here's what's enlightening. Watch. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? One version translates it kind of in our lingo. It says, don't you catch on? Are your minds closed? We might say, don't you get it, guys? You think that was frustrating? He had worked with these men, worked with these men, worked with these men. He had given examples. He said, I just performed a miracle. I fed thousands of people with this just a little bit of food. And you picked up more food than you started with. I did it again. Don't you get the idea? There's no problem with me providing bread. Can't you put these things together and come to a rational conclusion? I don't know about you, but I know as a teacher and as a preacher, I get frustrated. I'm not even the perfect teacher by any means. Jesus was the perfect teacher. But if you're a teacher, some of you have been school teachers. Isn't it frustrating when you worked and worked with those students, you put in the time and the effort, and they fail. They just don't get it. There's a thing called burnout. Teachers just say, I've had it. That can happen. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When people discourage you because of their dullness of heart, their inability seem like to get a hold of it, Jesus didn't give up on them. I have a number of verses here. I'll not read them all. You can duplicate this time and time again in his teaching, where he was so disappointed that people just didn't get it. But he just kept right on teaching. Kept right on teaching. And so when we get discouraged as teachers, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. These are his own apostles. These are his own disciples. They've been witnessing the humility of the Son of God who left heaven and come to earth as a man. They've seen that he's not lived in mansions. He's not filled his pockets with riches. He's not had an easy life. He's humbled himself to serve. They're worried about who's going to get the big throne in the kingdom. He said, verse 47, Jesus, knowing that this, they were thinking this in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is the greatest. Pride was a problem among his closest disciples. These aren't people out on the fringes. These are the very closest disciples. You ever get disappointed with brethren? Their pride. Maybe they get into fusses and arguments. Men have been in business meetings and they leave so discouraged. Churches sometimes are divided over pride. You want to give up? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll help us deal with brethren who have a ways to go. And these men had a ways to go. But isn't it marvelous of what Jesus made out of them and how they humbled themselves to serve. They learned the lesson that Jesus taught them when he washed their feet and taught them humble service. And so for the next 30 or so years, we have the record in the book of Acts of these men serving, even to the loss of their well-being and sometimes even their life. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of a spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Racial prejudice is an ugly thing. Then it was the Jews and the Samaritans. It was so bad the Samaritans said, if you're going from the north to the south, don't come through our country. Don't even pass through here. The Jews considered the Samaritans like dogs. And so the Samaritans, as you can see, didn't receive Jesus. Why? All he had done is heal people, work miracles, teach a message of hope and peace and joy. But they wouldn't receive him because of racial prejudice. And then what's the reaction of the disciples? Let's kill them. Let's fix those guys up and teach them a lesson. And that's the reaction in racial prejudice sometimes. And Jesus said, don't you know I came to save the lost, and that includes the Samaritans? When our hearts are hurt because we have been treated badly, or when there's a rising in our hearts when we've been treated badly, to retaliate in kind and anger, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's our example. in working with people and with brethren who still have the problem of racial prejudice. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 29. Peter said, remember we read a verse a while ago where they had this problem with pride. In this particular case, this pride comes out on an individual level with Peter. Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. I'm different from all those other guys, Lord. I'm cut from a different cloth. I know they may be weak and they may give up, but not me. How do you reckon it made the rest of the guys feel? You ever run across people that think they're different? They're better than you. They're better than anybody, really. No more than you and no more than anybody. What do you do? Say, I've had it with that group, that guy there, or that woman there. Jesus, of course, warned him that before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he did. He wept bitterly in sorrow in his shame. But he later became one of the most prominent disciples of Jesus, suffering for his name. And tradition has it that he was hanged upside down in his death. I don't know if that's true or not. But here we see people boasting. And when boasting by others may discourage you, don't let it do so. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then while you're in Mark 14, go down to verse 50. They all left him and fled. And then verse 66. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servants of the girls of the high priest came to him. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were with Jesus of Nazarene. But he denied, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And again and again. If you could pick all of the people who you think would stand beside you in time of difficulty, who would it be? Your Jesus. Would it not be these 12 men that you handpicked, that you taught, that traveled with you, that heard you teach, that saw your miracles, that examined your life? Every one of them deserted him. And Peter said, I don't even know him. These are the same men that Jesus had said, Mark chapter 4, 19, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Years ago, when I was in West Texas, held a 9-month meeting there. But anyway, problems arose because some fellas didn't like what I was preaching to the community of all things. Anyway, I went to I traveled at my expense, talked to some older men. One older man that I visited was a battle-scarred veteran. That is, spiritually battle-scarred veteran. He had been through churches and the attitudes and brethren not liking what he preached and being fired and run off. And I told this preacher, I said, well, you know, there are several people that said they'll stand with me. Stand behind me, I think is what I told him. Oh, he said, they will. But they'll be so far behind you, you won't be able to find them. He was right. One family stood. One family. That's nothing. Look at Jesus. All the disciples fled. His closest. So you get discouraged, you're going to quit, or are you going to persevere? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He ascended to heaven. Some years later, he wrote a letter to seven churches in Asia. And he dealt in that letter with some of the things these Christians were facing. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he told, here in verse 8, look, to the church in Smyrna. Verse 10, he said, Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. That's not a mark of time. That's an idiomatic way of saying it's going to be full tribulation. It's going to be bad. What does he say? Be faithful until death. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't get weary. And then he said, you'll have the crown. I'll give you the crown of life. The people in Smyrna couldn't say, Lord, you don't know what it's like. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to face persecution and even die. And he's encouraging these people, even in the face of death, you be true. You be faithful. You can do it. Look, he said, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. There is no persecution you will face. None. That you cannot overcome. Again in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He talks about overcoming. What did these people face? Back up in verse 2. He said, you put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. You get tired of fighting error. You get tired of hearing people say they're teaching the truth when they're not. Here's the church in Ephesus. He commended them because they faced false doctrine and false teachers and they persevered and they overcame. And he said in verse 7, to him who overcomes, you'll keep studying, you'll keep measuring, you'll keep being a good student, you'll keep an honest heart, an humble heart. Yes, you and I can weed out truth from error and overcome in the face of false doctrine. Down in verse 17, you have this overcoming again. What do they have to overcome? Here in verse 17, if you'll back up to verse 14, you'll see what it is. I have a few things against you. Now, this is the church in Pergamum. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. Well, we live in a world of immorality today. Unfortunately, there's people, quote unquote, in the church that practice it. That are sensual in their dress, their conduct. And they commit immorality. Do you get disappointed? Does it hurt you so bad when somebody you loved, you looked up to, you trusted, commits acts of immorality? But you can overcome that too. And that's what he's telling these people. When you're tempted, because of the people that surround you and their failures, you can overcome. Look at chapter 3. In verse 3:21, you have another encouragement to overcome. What are they facing here? It's the church at Laodicea. What's wrong with them? Verse 16, you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. They're lethargic. They're lazy. You say, I'm sick of that church. People don't work, it looks like. Maybe we talked about a lesson here recently about greeting one another. Maybe people don't greet you like they should. Maybe you feel like you're the only one, or maybe it's just a few people that's really busy. You can overcome lethargy. He says to him who overcomes, you don't have to be like the rest of the people. And he told them to be zealous and to repent. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, to the church at Sardis, he said, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. He said that the church in Sardis, you look back up in verse 1, they had a name that they're alive, but they're dead. Their reputation far exceeded the reality. But he said, you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their garments. What if you're a member of a church where it's only a few people, the Lord said, that haven't soiled their garments? You know, usually you think there's a few people that soil their garments, but most of the people are pure and holy. What if it's reversed? Do you get weary and give up? He said to these people, verse 5, to him who overcomes, he'll be clothed in white garments, and I'll not erase his name out of the book of life. It's our choice. We can let persecutions, things people say, things people do, temptations at work, at home, in the church, disappointments with brethren, we can let that discourage us and give up and face the sad consequence of standing before Christ in the judgment day as He turns to the book of life looking for our names. He said, I don't find your name here. Oh, wait, it looks like it was erased because you gave up. We're going to sing the song of encouragement and invitation. If there's some way we can help you serve Jesus for the first time or return to a life of service to Jesus Christ, this is an opportune time to come forward and let us try to help you if we can. Shall we stand and sing?